But we are very privileged and honored to have Lakshmi Shastri here to address us tonight. First, big thank you to Shani Tager for sponsoring. Also, to get a happy birthday goes out to Shani, and also sponsoring also just for peace in Eretz Yisrael. So that's a clip, and should be great for you and for Am Yisrael. Lakshmi Shastri is hailing all the way from my town. Thank you for being here. Of course, Yaffa Cohen's brother is his biggest claim to fame, as he self-reported as well. But also for those that, you know, many of us, thank God, have heard of him, are excited to have him here. He's the Rav of Rosh Yeshiva at the Rav Rosh Beit Midrash at Young Israel of Woodmere, teaches at CERN, is spiritual leader of Yachad, among many other amazing roles that he plays in our larger community. Thank you so much for being here.
Okay, thank you. Really, it's a pleasure to be here. First of all, because I have the opportunity to see my sister, which doesn't happen all that often, and it's really a pleasure every time I get the chance. Ashreichem, how lucky you are that you have her all the time and you have her all to yourselves. This is the reason why she doesn't pick up my phone calls, because of all of you. So I'm really glad to be here, and I thank all of those who put this together. A happy birthday to, I don't know who you are. I don't know where. Wow. Okay, this is a very special and I would say a very intimate way to celebrate your birthday. So I'm very glad that this is the way you chose to do it. And Amir Hashem, it should be a schus not only that your year, your birthday should be one that should bring wonderful things for you and your family, but more importantly, it should be something that should bring great Yeshua. Our Limud HaTorah and coming together and being mechazik each other is something that is so crucial, so important, and so appreciated. And I can say, I get zero credit for coming from the five towns, because when I left my house, it said on Waze an hour and 35 minutes, and it ended up taking me 45. So, akfitzas haderech in all of your schus, and this is a real, very special evening for me to be together and to get chizuk from all of those who come together to learn and to try to inspire one another. So anti-Semitism is something that is certainly on the minds of many of us, I would assume probably all of us, especially if you're following this afternoon's news, that finally the president of Harvard, I think she's a couple of weeks too late, but she finally stepped down. And I think that it has brought to the head for so many of us just to think maybe for the first time in some of our lives about what it means to be singled out. So there are those in previous generations who may have been singled out. There are those who live in certain communities, maybe in Europe or other places where they are singled out. But for us, living in America, where we have had an amazing opportunity to live in what Rav Moshe Feinstein did, the Medina Shel Chesed, we have had an unbelievable experience of Galus. And finally, for the first time in many of our experiences, we have this very strange, very unusual struggle for us. It's not unusual for the Jewish people. This is what Jewish history has been and always, always has been. But it's very unusual for us to have this experience trying to deal with anti-Semitism. I'm not here this evening to make anyone depressed or to talk about sad things. That's really not what any of us need right now. I think we hear enough sad things every day. I think all of us are following all of the different news outlets and agencies, and we have enough things to make us sad. But what I have taken for myself as this opportunity has given us, I feel every challenge that we have always presents opportunities as well. And for me, what I have found to be an opportunity is to talk to my children and to impart to my community and to those who I interact with about what does it mean to be singled out. So for the first time in your life, maybe you're thinking about being singled out at a double standard. Who was the first person, the first individual that ever singled out the Jewish people? Who was the first one that ever held us to a double standard? It was none other than the Ribono Shel Olam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself singled us out on the occasion of Maimon Har Sinai. When he gave us the Torah, the Ribono Shel Olam said, "V'yisem li sigula mikal ha'amin." You are going to be different. You are always going to be singled out. And this should not make us think about negativity. This is something that the Ribono Shel Olam did before anyone else. And he wanted us to be different. Va'avdil eschem mikol ha'amim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, he wanted us to serve as the Yam HaNivchar, he wanted us to serve as the Yam Segula, and the question then becomes, what exactly does that mean to be part of the Yam HaNivchar? It's something that we're very proud of, it's something that we recognize in our tefillah all the time. We say it in our davening every day, for those who daven the entirety of davening in the morning, you not only say Shemona Esrei and Kriya Shema, but after that you recite Ashrei Uvalotzion. And in Uvalotzion every day we say Baruch Hu Elokeinu Shebaranu Lechvodo. How blessed we feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us and that He singled us out. That really is what we're all about. And we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Birchas HaTorah every morning, even if you don't make it through all the way to the end of Shemona Esrei. But when we say Birchas HaTorah every morning, we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asher Bachar Bami Mikol HaAmim, V'nasan Lanu Es Taraso. For anyone in the room that told me that they already listened to my shiur this morning, this is not what I spoke about this morning, but I will tell you one thing that I did mention, because I venture to say 99.5% of the people here did not hear what I said and have no interest in listening to anything I said this morning, but I will share with you something that has inspired me. I feel every day when we read the news and we see such terrible, terrible updates, is there any way to see positivity or to see some kind of uplifting message in all that we read and all that we follow? What I've been trying to do is at least listen to some of the hespedim, take something positive. Every day you can either just read that another person is being buried and another family has been shattered and another mother is distraught that her son, his life has been cut short. Or you can also, aside from that, you can also look and watch and listen to what is being said about that individual. So, just last week, there was a levaya that was held for one of the chayalim who was killed in Gaza. And his grandfather's name was Shmuel Yaniv. And Shmuel Yaniv spoke at the levaya. Now you may recognize his last name. Shmuel Yaniv is the grandfather who just a few months ago, right before October 7th, you remember there was a terrible period of time when there were two brothers killed and two sisters killed and a bunch of siblings in a row, and it was so, so horrific and so tragic. Well, Shmuel Yaniv is the grandfather who lost two grandsons a couple of months ago. And now he lost a third grandchild from a different family, from his daughter's family, who was killed in the operation in Gaza about a week ago. So he gets up at the levaya. You can imagine this grandfather, how distraught he must be. And you see him in the video, standing there, putting his arm around his son who lost two children a few months ago, and his other arm around his son-in-law who just lost a child as well. And he starts giving Divrei Hesed for his grandson that they were now coming together to bury. And in the middle he says, you know, I would like everybody to stand up, and I want you all to join me in singing a song together. And what song did he sing? He sang a very popular song in Israel. It's not so popular here, but the words are so amazingly inspiring. He got up and he started to sing with hundreds of people who were there. Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, v'nasan lanu es taraso. And after a couple of seconds as he's watching, he says, you know, people are really not feeling it. They're not into it. Let's start again. Let's start again. Everyone should feel it. They should understand. Asher b'char b'na mikala amim v'nasan lanu es tarosa. And we talk about it every day, that the Ribono Shel Olam singled us out, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made us the Yam HaNivchar. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon akol. What are we thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for? Shelo asanu kugoyei harotzos. That the Ribono Shel Olam singled us out, made us different, holds us to a double standard, wants us to live differently, to react differently, to behave differently than all others all around the world. Now the truth is, if you look at the first time that we were singled out at Maimon Har Sinai, and there on that occasion, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the instruction, and he says, "Va'atem tiun li mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh." So here's the instruction. You're going to be the chosen people, you're going to be the Am Segula, and I want you to be the mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. Now what does that mean? My father is not a Kohen. And many of the people in this room are not from the Shevet of Kohanim. So what does it mean that the Ribono Shel Olam wants us to serve in the world as a Mamleches Kohanim? I'm not part of the Shevet HaKohuna. So what is that expectation? What is that instruction that the Ribono Shel Olam expects of all of us? And perhaps the answer is, let's think for a moment about what the job of a Kohen actually is. So the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin has a discussion. The Kohen serves in a role in the Beis HaMikdash. When we had a utopian society, a perfect world, when we have a Beis HaMikdash, everyone's living in Eretz Yisrael. So what is the job of the Kohen? Says the Gemara, of course, he has to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. We all know that. But who is he representing in doing so? So the Gemara has a dispute, two opinions. Is it that he serves as the Shlucha Derachmana? Is he the messenger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is then supposed to be the bridge between the Ribbono Shel Olam and the people? Or is the Kohen supposed to serve as the Shlucha Didan, that he is the Shliach that we set aside to represent us? Listen, we all have busy lives. We all have professions. We all have things to take care of. We are not able, unfortunately, to spend our entire day in the Beis HaMikdash. So we have a segment of our population that is set aside to do just that, to be in the Beis HaMikdash. And they are our messengers. They are our shluchim. So the Gemara wonders, who does the Kohen represent? Does the Kohen represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Or does the Kohen represent us and serve as the bridge to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that direction? Either way, whichever way you understand it, the job and the role of the Kohen is the same. The role is to serve as that bridge between the Ribbono Shel Olam, which is a lofty existence, and the mundane world of the regular people. Not everybody has the ability to live lofty lives and to be up there all the time. And the job of the Kohen is to serve as that connection, as that bridge between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the people. And perhaps what the Ribbono Shel Olam meant when he said that all of us share in this objective, in this job of being the Mamleches Kohanim, you know what it means? It means that the entire world doesn't have the opportunity to understand the purpose, the mission, the vision of what life is all about. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I've singled out a segment of the population that has the ability to serve as that bridge, to be those people who will show the world that you can have an opportunity to bridge spiritual matters with the mundane life that you live and do all of that together, and it will coalesce beautifully and to show purpose and meaning to the experience of life. That is the job of the Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh. Yes, we are targeted. Yes, the Ribbono Shel Olam singled us out. Before any anti-Semite singled us out, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the first one to do so. And he did it because he has a job and a mission for us. That job and that mission is to bring an understanding to the world of what exactly their purpose really is. What does a life with vision actually look like? What does a life with mission actually feel like? How do we experience that? There's a common theme that many of us have heard. People talk about the Jewish people serving as a light unto the nations, the Or LaGoyim. Now, this has been hijacked by other brands of Judaism, but the truth is, the first one who said it is Yeshaya HaNavi. Yeshaya HaNavi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu singled us out, Va'atzarcha, Va'atencha Lagris Am Le'Or HaGoyim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted us to serve as an Or LaGoyim. Now, what exactly does that mean? How are you supposed to be the light onto the nations? How does one do that? So we observe Shabbos. So does that mean we should go out to the world and teach everybody about the beauty and the importance of Shabbos? Says the Gemara, no. Akum Shabbos Chayav Misa. To the contrary, if we give away the secret of Shabbos and allow others to join us in that experience, it is in some way compromising the intimate relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Shabbos. It's not for everybody else. So what should we do? We should say, you know, we keep kosher, and that's a really beautiful way to live life. Why not have everyone in the world keep kosher? That's also not relevant. There is no reason for everyone in the world to be keeping kosher. We have specific instructions. It is not one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. So why would we share that? So what exactly is my job as the Or LaGoyim, to teach everyone about the value of Taras HaMishpacha? It's hard enough for us to keep Taras HaMishpacha. We don't need to share that blessing with anybody else. So what exactly is it about the Or LaGoyim that we're supposed to be aspiring toward? And I wondered this for many years until I finally looked up the pasuk in the Navi Yeshaya, wishing that I would find somewhere on the bottom one of the Mefarshim would explain what does Or LaGoyim actually mean. Much to my surprise, and I'm embarrassed to say that I don't know enough of Tanakh, but I should have known this on my own, but the very next pasuk in the Navi Yeshaya explains exactly what the charter is for the Or LaGoyim. So here are the words of the Navi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us as the Or LaGoyim, and here's the job. Lifkoach einayim ivros. Lahotzi mi mazgir asir mi beiskela yoshvei choshech. What does it mean to be the Yar Lagayim? It means your job is to open the eyes of those who are living a blind life. There are so many people, says the Navi, who live life shackled, chained. They don't understand the possibilities. They don't understand how rich life can really be. In a spiritual sense, the meaning of life. What does it mean to be the Yar Lagayim? It means you have a job. Lifkoach einayim ibros, to open the eyes of all those who can't find meaning on their own. To allow those who are stuck and imprisoned in the journey of life, to take them out from that horrific place, and to allow them the privilege of understanding, the privilege of mission, to sensitize them, to illuminate them, to enlighten others. That's what it means to be the Yar Lagayim. It's complicated because we know that our world is a complicated place. And sometimes we don't have the clarity of vision on our own to share it with others. To be a good and effective educator, you have to know the material on your own. If you're not so sure on your own, it becomes very complicated. I remember about a year or two ago, I had a get-together with some of the young women in our community. We have a chabura once a month in somebody's house. A lot of young women come, married young women come. And we talk about all kinds of different things. We're all raising children, and we all have a lot to think about. We're all in the same stages of life. And on one occasion, we were talking very openly, and one of them turns to me and she says, you know, my children hate Shabbos. I don't know what to do. They hate Shabbos. So I said, if we're being honest, I have a question. How much do you hate Shabbos? She's like, come to think of it, Shabbos is a really stressful time for me. So I said, why is that? So she tells me, my husband is a doctor. He works on Fridays. He comes home either the minute before Shabbos starts or after Shabbos already has begun. I have a bunch of little kids running around the house. I have to make Shabbos every week. I have to get everybody cleaned and ready for Shabbos. I want the house to be nice so that Shabbos will be a certain atmosphere. It's a really stressful time for me. So I said, if you hate Shabbos, and I understand why you don't appreciate Shabbos, how do you expect that your children are going to appreciate Shabbos? Why shouldn't they want to be like their parents, who can't stand this day of the week? An educator has to have clarity on their own before being able to impart any lesson to the person they're trying to share it with. And people can see straight through us. Our children are the best examples. They see straight through us. They understand when we are challenged with something, they know. They can sense it. They can understand it. Lifkoach einayim ibros means you first need to have a clarity of what it means to be the Am HaNivchar. You first need to have purpose and mission in your own life in order to share that mission and that vision with others. You first need to wake up every day and say, Baruch Hu Elokeinu Shebaranu Lichvodo. Yes, Asher Bachar Bana Mikol HaAmim V'Nasan Lanu Es Harasu is the greatest gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me in my life. If that's how you feel, and that's the kind of mission that you live life with, then it's very easy to share that excitement with others. I remember the Dubna Magid as a mashal, where he writes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a million reasons to love Avraham Avinu. If I were deciding why Avraham Avinu should be beloved in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I would say, he's the first believer in God. He's the greatest Baal Chesed. He has an open home. With all the suffering that he went through, he never wavered. Look at Avraham Avinu, an amazing personality, and yet, what does the Torah say? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu love and appreciate Avraham Avinu? The answer is, says the Pasuk, Ki Yedativ. Yedativ doesn't mean I know him, it means I love him, says Rashi. Leman asher yitzava esbano esbeisav acharav laleches b'derech Hashem. I love Avraham Avinu because he was willing to encourage his son, Yitzchak, to follow in the Derech Hashem. Now that seems very strange. It's natural for a parent to want their children to go to the same schools that they went to grow up in the same kinds of community, to have the same opportunities, or better. So you love Avraham Avinu because of that? There's so many other reasons to love Avraham Avinu. Says the Dubna Magid, imagine you have an immigrant who comes to a country, doesn't speak the language, doesn't really have opportunities for a good parnasa because they didn't go to school, they're not really properly educated in any of the fields. So what can that individual do? They still need to pay the bills. So what can that individual do to try to get some kind of job that will pay them to be able to make it through every month? What can they do? I can be a garbage collector. I don't have to go to school for that. Now, is that the most pleasant of jobs? Probably not. Does it pay the bills? Probably yes. Do you also get government benefits? Probably. So now, that individual spends his whole life collecting garbage. What can he do? That's what he can do. Now his child becomes of age to be an adult. And the parent turns to the child and says, you grew up in this country. You have opportunities. You speak the language. You went to school. Don't make the same mistakes I do. You can do whatever you want. You can go to this profession, this school, that school. Everything's fine. But don't be cheated from the experience of life the way I was. All I can tell you is don't be a garbage collector. Everything else I don't know. But I can tell you don't be a garbage collector. Because this is an awful life that I live. This is not fulfilling. Says the Dubna Magid, how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu know that Avraham Avinu really loves everything that he does in his life? Maybe he's only a Baal Chesed because it feels good to have people in your house. It feels good to be the provider. Maybe he's only doing all of these things because he sees how much popularity he has. The Rambam writes that Avraham Avinu had alafim urevavos. He had tens of thousands of people who were going along on the journey with him. So maybe it was just for his own PR and for his own ego. How do I know that I really love Avraham Avinu? You know when the moment of truth comes? When we're at a moment where we have to make a decision for Yitzchak, what path of life is he going to take? What journey is he going to decide to go on for his own life? And Avraham Avinu says, I'm going to educate my child that I want him to do the same thing I'm doing because I love it so much. And if I love it so much, I want my child to have a meaningful life. And I give him the instructions to live his life the way I live my life. That, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is how I know how much I love Avraham Avinu, because I see how much he loves and appreciates me. If he's willing to bet on his own son and to encourage his own son to do the same thing he did, to be on the same journey that he was, that is how I know that I really love Avraham Avinu. And that is important for us to be able to solidify for ourselves and understand what does it mean to be the Am HaNivchar. So our children may be afraid and our children may be worried hearing so much about anti-Semitism and being chosen and the chosen people and what does it mean. Well, we first need to understand what does it mean for us. What kind of mission and purpose and vision do we see in our own lives? How much satisfaction do we have in our experience as being Jews that our children should want to have any part of this? That's the first step that needs to happen. To be the Am Segula, to be the Am HaNivchar, to appreciate what that means and then to impart it unto others. Now, anti-Semitism, as we know, is very complicated. It's complicated because in every generation it seems to come in very different forms. I think there's nobody who said it better in our generation than Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And I found this paragraph of his in almost every book of his that I've read. I probably read almost 20 of his books or more. And Rabbi Sacks writes the exact same paragraph verbatim in almost every book that I've read. And it's such a beautiful way to express it. So I'm just going to read one paragraph where he writes, anti-Semitism is not a unitary phenomenon. It is not a coherent belief or ideology. Jews have been hated because they were rich, and Jews have been hated because they were poor. Jews have been hated because they were capitalists, and Jews have been hated because they were communists. Jews have been hated because they believed in tradition, and Jews were hated because they were looked at as ruthless cosmopolitans. Jews have been hated because they kept to themselves, and Jews have been hated because they penetrated everywhere. Anti-Semitism is not a belief, but rather it is a virus. The human body has an immensely sophisticated immune system, which develops defenses against viruses. When do our immune systems become penetrated? Because viruses mutate. If a virus mutates, then your immune system can't fight it. And anti-Semitism mutates. It continues to mutate. A number of years ago, I was learning a Gemara, Maseches Megillah. The next Yom Tov that we're going to celebrate is La'ihudim Ayseor V'Simcha V'Sasan V'Yikar, and we look forward to that. We look forward to having that experience. Not only a V'Nahapachu V'Yamim Mahein, but also Bazman Hazeh. And the Gemara has a Maseches Megillah. You know, sometimes when we go through the story of the Megillah, we have the mistaken impression that Haman was the terrible person who wanted to destroy the Jewish people, and everybody else involved wasn't really doing anything. Ahasuerus was just an innocent bystander. He got stuck in the middle of all this. And the Gemara says, make no mistake. Haman hated the Jewish people and was a tremendous, terrible, vile anti-Semite. And Ahasuerus was exactly the same. So Ahasuerus was not as forthcoming. But he was just as supportive of all the efforts of Haman. He wanted all of this genocide, final solution. This is what he wanted, just like Haman. And the Gemara says, you want to understand the relationship between Haman and Ahasuerus? I'm going to tell you what it is. Now, normally, when the Gemara gives us a mashal for something, it's because I would have had a hard time understanding it without the mashal. So the Gemara has to bring it into our terms to make us appreciate the point that's trying to be made, okay? So the point that's trying to be made is Ahasuerus and Haman both hate the Jews. Here's the mashal. And you're going to be confused after you hear the mashal, more than you are now before you hear it. So it says the Gemara, here's the mashal. The mashal goes as follows, mashal lebal ha'tel u'bal ha'charitz. There were two next door neighbors who had a very nice relationship. Both of them had very large fields, very large backyards, and the problem was each of them had an issue. They meet up in the supermarket one day, they start to talk to each other, and this one is kvetching about his problems, and that one's kvetching about his problems, as Jews like to do. And the Gemara says that one of them says, here's my problem. I have a backyard, and I really can't do anything in it, because I have a big mound of dirt in the middle of the backyard. And every time I try to go with a plow to work the field, I get stuck in front of this mound of dirt, so I can't really use my field. The whole thing is a waste. To come and have a company clear out the dirt is going to cost me so much money, it's almost not worth it. So I'm stuck. My whole field is useless. The neighbor says, it's so interesting you say that, because I have the opposite issue. I have a very large field in my backyard, and the problem is, I have a charitz, I have a big ditch in the middle, and every time I go to try to work the field, when I come out with the plow, it falls into the ditch, I can't get any work done, so my whole field is being wasted. I have a great idea. Why don't we have some kind of understanding with each other? Why don't I go every day, take a little bit of the dirt from the mound in your field, start filling up my ditch in the ground, and over time, both of us will be happy. You'll no longer have a mound, I'll no longer have the ditch. You don't have to pay to get rid of it. I don't have to pay to get dirt brought to my field. And we'll all be happy, says the Gemara. That is the story of the relationship between Haman and Ahasuerus. You got it? So what does that mean? So we have Haman and Ahasuerus, vile anti-Semites. And the Gemara tells us both of them hated the Jewish people equally. And the way to appreciate their hatred is to understand the story of the Baal HaTel and Baal HaCharitz. Perplexing. Hard to understand what this mashal is all about and why the Gemara shares it. So a number of years ago, Rav Asher Weiss shared with me that perhaps the understanding of the Gemara is as follows. In some generations, the Jewish people were hated and targeted because they penetrated every important segment of the population and of society. They had great jobs in finance. They were all involved in real estate. They were all the top lawyers. They were getting Nobel Awards. Everywhere they went, they were being very successful, and they became hated because of their great successes. There were other generations where they hated the Jews because they felt the Jews were subhuman beings. They're an embarrassment to civilization. They don't have a right to live among us. The animals are greater than they are. That was the feeling in Germany in the 1930s. Not that the Jews are being too successful, but rather the Jews are subhuman beings. They don't have a right to inhabit this world. So we need to rid the world of the Jewish problem. Some generations, they looked at the Jews as a big mound that we can't get around, the Baal HaTel. A big mound in the middle of society that gets in the way of everything. Every time there's any success to be had, the Jews are in front of it. The Jews are there. The Jews are making money. The Jews are being successful in every discipline. There are other times and other millennia when the Jews are looked at as the Baal HaCharitz, as those who are beneath the surface of the ground, the big ditch in the middle of the ground. Every time we try to do something, we have this pain in the neck people who are subhuman beings who are among us, and we cannot make ourselves look like functioning members of society because we have the Jews who live with us. Both of those are two iterations of the same thing. That's Haman and Ahasuerus. It depends which way you come at it, which perspective you come from, but they all hate the Jews the same. And that, in a nutshell, is the story of anti-Semitism. Sometimes they hate the Jewish people because they're too successful, and sometimes they hate the Jews because they feel they are not successful at all. Which brings us back to Parshas Vayishlach, when all of this really began. In Parshas Vayishlach, we find Yaakov Avinu has this very uncomfortable encounter, engagement with the Sarah Shel Esav. And there on that occasion, after fighting for an entire evening, Ad Alos HaShachar, Vayeavek Ishimo Ad Alos HaShachar. So what does Yaakov Avinu say? Hagida Nashemecha. Tell me your name. And the Malach, the Sarah Shel Esav, responds, Lama Zeh Tishal Shmi? Why are you asking my name? Now, that's a strange response. If I spent a whole night talking to somebody, certainly fighting with someone, I would hope that at the end, I would at least walk away knowing who it is that I'm engaging with. Who am I talking to? Who am I having this conversation with? So was it so unreasonable for Yaakov Avinu to ask that the Malach share his identity? And the response, you'll notice, the response is not, I'm not allowed to share my name, or I don't have a name, but rather, why are you asking my name? What a strange reaction. Either tell him, I have a name and this is what it is, I don't have a name, I can't tell you. Why are you asking my name? I'll tell you why I'm asking you your name, because I just spent the whole night with you, and I'd like to know who I was spending time with. It's a fair request of anyone. So Rav Soloveitchik writes in the new Chumashim that have been published, Rav Soloveitchik writes so beautifully that perhaps what was happening here was Yaakov Avinu was not just curious, what is your name? He wasn't just a curious soul. Yaakov Avinu understood that this really is something that is forecasting the struggle of the Jewish people way beyond the story of Yaakov Avinu. And he turns to the Sarah Shel Esav and he asks him, Hagida Nashemecha, tell me your essence. What do you represent? Who are you? So that I can know how to properly prepare the Jewish people to fight you the right way. How can they overcome the challenge of anti-Semitism? How can they overcome the hatred and animosity that will come at them from all different directions and in so many different ways and fashions over the years of Jewish history? And the Malach says, I can tell you my name, I can disclose my identity, but Lama Zeh Tishal Shmi, it's not going to help you. Because in every generation there are going to be many different forms of this hatred. It's not going to be uniform, it won't be the same. So I can tell you what I'm about, my essence, but that won't help you for the next generation. And therefore his response is, Lama Zeh Tishal Lishmi. Why are you asking my name if, after all, even if I would share it with you, it wouldn't really help you at all. You'd be in the same problem in the future as you are today. And what we find over the many millennia of Jewish history is that anti-Semitism has taken so many different forms. So we had Haman and Ahasuerus, and we had the Hanukkah story where we had the Yevanim who had a very different plan, and we have Nazism and socialism, and now we're facing so many different enemies and so many different threats from within, from without. In America, it's one threat. In Eretz Yisrael, it's a totally different one. This is the story of anti-Semitism. It continues to mutate. And in every generation, it takes on a very, very different form. So a number of years ago, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau was spending a Shabbos in our community, and it just so happened that Shabbos was when the Pittsburgh shooting happened in the synagogue. And obviously on Shabbos itself, none of us knew what had happened. Right after Shabbos, all of us heard the news, and somebody shared it with Rabbi Lau. He was so distraught, he was so shaken up, he said, I've been fighting this my entire life. I'm a Holocaust survivor. Never in a million years did I think I would be in the United States of America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, and there would be a shooting in a synagogue. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. People have lives where they can be successful here. This is where this would happen. He was in such shock. And that evening, Matzah Shabbos, there was supposed to be a get-together of all the rabbinic couples in the five towns. And he was supposed to talk about whatever he was going to talk about. And he said, whatever the topic was, I'm switching, I'm canceling. I have to talk about Inyan HaDiyum. This is something that has rattled me. It's something that all of us are thinking about. And he shared the following. Now, he's a very gifted speaker, and I was amazed how he spoke for 45 minutes, and all he did was share one medrash. I don't mean that liganai, I mean it l'shvach. He was so dynamic and so animated as he said it. So I'm going to give you the short version. Here's the medrash that he shared that I never would have seen on my own. He shared it with everyone and it became famous then. But the medrash writes that a conversation took place between all of the premeditated murderers throughout the pages of Chumash. So who was the first murderer in the pages of Chumash? The first one was Cain. Now Cain gets together with the others and they have a conversation. And what happens? Cain is looking in the eyes of Esav. Esav is the next murderer. And Cain is wondering, so where did I go wrong? And Esav turns to Cain and he says, Shote haya kaya. Cain, you had an idea, you thought it was going to work, but you were unsuccessful. So let's try to unpack it. Let's try to understand, where was the failure of Cain? Where did he go wrong? So says the Medrash as follows. Cain hates his brother. Why does he hate his brother? What did Hevel ever do wrong? Nothing. What did he do? There was jealousy. Sometimes jealousy can overtake a person to the point you have to eliminate the competition. So he says, you know what? Enough of this Hevel brother of mine that's always nagging at me, that's always my competition, that always wants up me, that always makes me look bad. Let me just kill him and get rid of the problem. Where was his mistake? Esav turns around and says, your mistake was your parents are still alive. And so long as your parents are still alive, they can have another child. Which is exactly what happened. They have another child and they name him Chase. And what does the Torah say? Why did they name him Chase? Ki shasli Elokim zera acher tachas Hevel b'ni. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us another child in the place of Hevel who was killed. So what did you gain? Now your competition is back. So you got rid of Hevel and now you have Chase to worry about. Where was your chachma? Where was the brains there? That didn't make sense. Esav says, I'm not going to make the mistake that Cain made. What I'm going to do is, Yikrvu yimei evel avi va'aharga esachi. I hate my brother Yaakov. I got to kill him also. I have to get rid of him. But I'm going to be a little bit more strategic. Yikrvu yimei evel avi means, let me first make sure that my father Yitzchak dies. Once that happens, I know there's no possibility of any future competition. I know that my parents cannot have any extra children in the family. And then, va'aharga esachi, then I will kill my brother Yaakov. Sounds like a plan. What happened? Where did he go wrong? Says the Medrash, along comes Paro, and he looks at all of them, and he says, Shote haya Cain, v'shote haya Esav. Cain got it wrong because obviously he wasn't successful, and Esav also got it wrong because the Jewish people are still here, and we have a problem. Havan es chakmalo, the Jewish people are growing. How do we get rid of them? What should we do? So let us analyze the mistake of Esav. Says Paro, what was the mistake of Esav? It was a good plan. Let me wait until my father dies and then there's no possibility of another person being born into this family, no competition. Here's the mistake. You waited around so long. Yitzchak lived a long life. And because of that, by that time, Yaakov Avinu already has a large family. And they're all married on their own. And now they're having their own children. Now they're too big to get rid of them. So that was a bad idea. So let's go back to the drawing board. What are we going to do? Kalabena yilad haya urot hashlichu. We can't wait around. We're going to make sure that the Jewish young men are going to be killed immediately upon birth. This way, they don't have an opportunity to build and grow their own families, and we'll be able to eliminate the Jewish people. Now, where did he fail? We're still here. So what was wrong in his calculation? Along comes Haman, HaRasha. And he says, you know, Shote haya Cain, v'shote haya Esav, v'shote haya Paro. All of them were foolish, and all of them miscalculated because the Jewish people are still here. So how do we understand this? We say in the Megillah, one of the incriminating lines against the Jewish people is "Vidaseim shonos mikol am." Simply translated, it means when you're trying to say that the Jewish people don't participate in society, you say they follow a different set of rules, they don't care about any of us, they talk a different language, they write differently than all of us. Says the Medrash, it means something deeper than that. Daseim Shonos Mikalam is referring to one rule, one Jewish law. And what is that? How do we determine Jewish nationhood? Mother. By the mother. Now that's very strange, because it really should have been by the father. And Haman HaRasha stands up and he says, Paro's mistake was the following. Paro said, Kalabein Hayilad Hayorot Hashlichu. We're going to rid the world of the Jewish people if we just get rid of all the young men. His problem was that what he was thinking was, at least even if the women survive, they'll intermarry, they'll have children, but all those children will be Egyptians because the father is going to be the determining factor. Along comes Haman and he says, that was your mistake. Dalseim shonos mikalam, they follow a different set of rules. And they believe that determining nationhood is not by the father, but rather it's maternal, it's by the mother. And therefore, Haman HaRasha says, I'm not making any of the mistakes that those before me made. Lahashmid laharogu la'avei eskal ha'yehudi. We need to eliminate the world of the Jewish problem, and the only way to do that is to get rid of all the Jewish people. Minar ve'ad zaken, taf v'nashim v'yom achad. We get rid of everyone. Men and women, young and old, that is the only way to rid the world of the Jewish problem. Now, says the Medrash, sounds like a very effective plan. Sounds like it should have worked. Where did Haman go wrong? Why are we still here? How are we still here? Says the Medrash the following. Anybody here who says Tehillim, even if you don't say Tehillim, if you've ever gotten to the second parak of Tehillim, so you look later on, all the Mefarshim explain that the second chapter of Tehillim is a reference to Melchemes Gog Umagog. What exactly is Melchemes Gog Umagog? You don't really know. In fact, the Gemara says in Maseches Sanhedrin, there were some Amoraim who said, am I the only one who's freezing? Okay, I guess that's the only reason everyone's awake. So thank you for making it cold in here. So Melchemes Gog Umagog, the Gemara says, there were some Amoraim who said, Yesei v'lo achmine, we daven every day for Mashiach, and we want Mashiach to come, and it's beautiful, and it's great. But I don't want to be here when Mashiach comes. Why? Because the introduction to the coming of Mashiach is going to be tremendous turmoil, a terrible time in Jewish history. I don't want to be there for that. Wake me up when this is all over. Let me meet Mashiach when he comes, not right before that. So Melchemes Gog Umagog is terrible, terrible prophecies and what is going to happen at Melchemes Gog Umagog. And if you look in the second parak of Tehillim, it's a description of Melchemes Gog Umagog. And what does it say there? Gog Umagog come along and they try to conspire to figure out how are we going to rid the world of the Jewish problem? The same question that everyone before us has also asked. And where did all of them fail? And they say, everyone before us failed because they lacked an understanding in one critical and crucial point. And what was that? What they didn't appreciate was the following. So long as the Jewish people have a Father in heaven who they feel connected with, he will never allow them to be destroyed. So here's the plan. We need to destroy their connection with Aviyam Shabbat Shamayim. We need to destroy the connection that the Jewish people feel and the affinity that they have toward the Ribono Shel Olam. Once we successfully do that, then there will be an allowance for us to destroy them. But so long as they're connected, God will never let that happen. Look at the second parak of Tehillim. What does it say? Ninatka esmos rosemo v'nashlicha mimenu avosemo. That means, look it up later. It means we're going to break the cords, the cables, the bonds, and we're going to throw away the ropes because there is no longer a connection. That is exactly the plan of Melchemes Gog Umagog. That is the only way to destroy the Jewish people. And what does the next pasuk say? Yoshe b'shamayim yischak Hashem yilag lomo. At that plan, the Ribono Shel Olam sits and he laughs. Because that is an utter impossibility. That will never, ever happen. The connection that we feel between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one that is eternal, that is everlasting, that is unbreakable, unshakable, something that will never move, something that will never waver. In fact, we've all heard about Chevlei Mashiach. Chevlei Mashiach means something difficult is going to happen before Mashiach comes. The Noam Elimelech, I once saw quoted actually by Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. He writes that the Noam Elimelech had a tradition that Chevlei Mashiach means the challenge at the times of the coming of Mashiach is going to be a chevel. What does a chevel mean? A rope, a cable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to have a big cable that is suspended from heaven. And he's going to rattle that cable all around. And the challenge is going to be, who is willing to hold on strong to that chevel? when we have so many questions in Emuna, when we have so many reasons to be doubtful of whether the Ribono Shel Olam still considers us the Yam HaNivchar, when the entire world is laughing at the Jewish people and saying that we are worth nothing and we have no right to defend ourselves, when we are held to a standard that no other country in the world would be held to, when we don't have a right to retaliate for the great atrocities that happened on October 7th, the question is, who is willing to hold on to that cheder? Who is willing to hold on to that cable, to that rope that connects us to Avinu Shebashamayim and to say, I stand up with strength, with fortitude, with courage, and I hold on for dear life because I know this is the meaning and purpose of life. Here it is. It's difficult. It's hard. And there may be many people along the way that will drop that cable and won't be able to stand strong and hold on. But that is Chevle Mashiach. I've asked high school kids in our community, we daven for Mashiach every day. I'm just curious, what does it mean that Mashiach is going to come? Like, how do you envision that? And I've gotten all kinds of interesting answers. So we are a very materialistic people here in America. You go to Eretz Israel and you see people don't care about money as much as we do. So many of the kids that I've asked have said, I don't know, money's going to be falling from the trees. Or maybe my parents won't have to work so hard and they'll actually be home with us. All kinds of answers. I ask you, sometimes when we talk about Mashiach, whenever somebody gets sick in a community and it's a terrible tragedy that happens, what is everyone's response? Oh, we need Mashiach. We need Mashiach. Anybody in the room a doctor? No. I get up in my shul, somebody says we need a doctor. They say, which kind? It's like, so, anybody a nurse? Anybody in the medical profession? No one? Okay. So I have a question for you. So somebody gets sick. Rachmana Litzlan, in another community, not here. Somebody gets sick. And everybody's saying, you know, we need Mashiach. The implication of that statement is, when Mashiach comes, no one's going to get sick. So what are you going to do? I ask this to my students in Stern College all the time. You're going to med school. So you have how many years in front of you? Now you're 21 years old. So that means you plan to finish college, then you're going to go to graduate school, and then you're going to go to medical school. So you have another, I don't know how many years, plus residency, till you start thinking about making money. It's going to be a long time. So I have a question. Do you really believe that Mashiach won't be here before then? So what's going to happen? So all of us say when someone gets sick, we need Mashiach. Yeah, so that means we believe when Mashiach comes, no one's going to get sick, right? Probably. I don't know. So
no,
then what do you...
someone dies, then,
what?
Like, there's a mason that we're going to
see. Yeah, that I understand.
Die, we'll see when Mashiach
comes. I got that. So what about the sick? So what does it mean? I had a woman who called me from Eretz Israel today. She lost her husband. She spoke here a few weeks ago. Donna Cohen. An amazing woman. So she spent 10 days by us. We had a lot of time to talk. She's been bombarding me with questions about Tchias HaMesim, things that I know nothing about. It's been a very educational experience for me. So she called today and she said, I'm so distraught. Why am I distraught? Because she was talking recently to two people in Eretz Israel who claim to be big experts. I don't know who they are. She didn't name them. And they both told her that Tchias HaMesim is not real. It's not. It's just a concept. It's an idea. It's not that people are actually going to come back. I said, even if that's what they believe, why would they tell you that? I just don't understand. What are they thinking? So she was asking me a few weeks ago, my husband was a Kohen, so how's this going to work? Can he remarry me when he comes back? Is there an Almana problem, a Grusha issue? Like, I don't know. I said, we'll work it out when it happens. But, I don't know. We believe in Tchias HaMesim. Tchias HaMesim is something we believe in. What does it mean? I think it means what we think it means. Now, the Rambam writes, until it happens, we're not going to know exactly what it is. But we have some kind of understanding that there will be a reunification of people. So what does it mean that Mashiach is going to come? What do we want Mashiach for? So the Dubna Magid writes a mashal. He says there was a young child who was invited to a wedding, first time in his life, and he's so excited. Doesn't really know what to be excited about because he has no idea what a wedding actually is. So he shows up at this wedding. He walks into the room. Sees there are hundreds of people sitting down and a long white aisle down the middle with a canopy at the end. Walks straight down the aisle, goes down the canopy, sees a young man, a young woman standing under there. He taps the young man on the shoulder and he says, you know, are so many people in this room. Everyone's sitting in their seats. You're standing up here. Everybody looks happy, but you look much happier than everybody else. I'm trying to understand, why are you so happy? And the young man turns back to him and he says, I'm happy because I'm the chassan. I'm getting married. So the child says, I don't really know what that means. Can you share with me? Do you care to explain? He says, what does it mean? Do you see this tuxedo that I have? Never in my life have I worn such a thing. Do you see what kind of food we have out here? What kind of drinks they're serving? Look what kind of friends we have. This is like an amazing party. Of course I'm happy. Of course I'm excited. Okay. Turns to the young woman and says, no, there are a lot of women in the room here. Everybody looks happy, but you look like you're on a different cloud. So I'm curious, why are you so happy? She says, well, I'm the Kala. So he says, what is that? You care to explain? So she says, well, you know, I came at 4 o'clock in the morning to get my makeup done. And then they worked on my hair. Do you see the jewelry that I'm wearing? Do you know how many months, how many fittings I went to for this gown? I feel like a princess. This is unbelievable. And look at these flowers out here. Look what we have set up for us. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. Says the Dumna Magid, how long do you think that marriage is going to last? If at the moment of their greatest celebration, the only thing they're focused on is the flowers and the jewelry and the gown and everything else and the makeup, means you don't understand why it's exciting to be under the chuppah. You don't understand that the reason to be excited is because you are committing yourself to the person who you love and trust and respect more than anyone else in the world. That's why I'm excited. And I'm excited to journey life together with this individual who I really appreciate more than anyone else in the room. That is why this moment is significant. Now, it's true. You've never been to a wedding where the kala didn't wear a gown or where they didn't have food and they didn't have friends and music. That's true. But those are all side points for the main attraction of why it is that we're excited. Those are enhancements. Those are not the foundation of what's exciting about a wedding. So says the Dubna Magid. We talk about Geula and Mashiach and we ask ourselves, so what are we excited about? So some people will say money's going to fall from the trees. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Some people say we're going to have an opportunity to have all the cholim be cured. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, I don't know. But that's not the essence of why we need Mashiach. Says the Navi, Sos asiz b'Hashem, tagel nafshi b'elokai. The reason why we need Mashiach is because we have no appreciation and no understanding of what it means to live a life connected to the Ribon Shel. And as much as we try, and as much as we think we're doing great, we have no understanding. You ever go to Yerushalayim in the middle of the night, you go to the Kotel and you see people sitting on the floor wailing, Tikkun Chatzos, and it makes you feel smaller than this. It reminds you, everything that we're doing, and we come to shul, and we're in this beautiful Shabbos, and it's all great. My Shabbos doesn't compare to their Shabbos. And my Avodas Hashem doesn't come close to what real Avodas Hashem is all about. It's not a condemnation. It's just, I don't know any better. This is where I'm at in life. And this is the best I can do. And that's okay. But we have no understanding of what it means to live life closely connected and committed to the Ribono Shel Olam every moment, every second, every decision of life. That's why we need Mashiach. Sos asiz b'Hashem. Tagel nafshi b'Elokai. To give us that opportunity to celebrate once again with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A couple of weeks ago, I hosted two women who came from Eretz Yisrael. They were with us for a couple of days. They actually have 5 members of their family who are being held hostage in Gaza. Their family lives in the community of Nir Oz, which I would venture to say most of us never heard of until recently. But Nir Oz was one of those communities that was torn apart. Nir Oz was actually a small community of 400 people, and so many of them have been taken hostage or murdered. At this point, 3 of the family members who were females, who were women, have been brought back, and the father and brother are still stuck in the tunnels underground. There hasn't been one shred of information that they have been given in the last 89 days. Nothing. They don't know if they're dead or alive. They don't know anything about anything. All they know is that the mother, when she came back, said that she was held together with the father, so he was doing somewhat okay as of, how many days ago was that already? 40 days ago. But nobody knows what has been ever since. So we've been in touch a lot since they've been here. And I would encourage everyone to do the same. Find individuals that you can be in touch with that will make you feel and make you understand the intensity of what's happening. I mentioned in shul this morning, somebody said to me, it's so interesting that you still cry when you say Tehillim. I said, it's so interesting to me that you don't. You obviously just don't talk to enough people who are feeling the gravity of what's happening. Obviously, you're not in touch enough. If you spoke to people who lost their children, who had relatives who were being held hostage, whose sons or daughters or husbands or parents are out on enemy lines, and every single night there's an announcement that Chayalim are being killed, yes, you would also cry every single day. And you should. But maybe we're not in touch enough, so we don't understand it. And we're all just living life and trying to do what we can. But we need to stop, and we need to realize what's happening in the greater Jewish world. So they shared with me two different pictures, and with this I'll close, because I know it's late already. It's really late, okay. So the first thing that they showed me is this community, which was completely devastated, completely overwhelmed. So this community has a communal mailbox in the front of the community. So the mailman doesn't go to each person's home. They just divide it up in the front, and everyone goes at some point in the day and gets it. So here is the picture of those mailboxes. Everyone can look at this after if you're interested. And you'll notice that here, on many of the mailboxes, there is a red sticker. On some of them, there is a black. On some of them, there is a blue. So what is that? So this is a listing of every member of the community. So red says either Nirtzach or Nirtzacha. Either a man or a woman was murdered in that home. Black means Chatuf. Says on it Chatuf or Chatufa. And the blue is Mishuchrer. This is when the first two elderly women got out. So they put the blue stickers on those mailboxes, but the black is still there because their husbands are still being held hostage. This is what's going on in that community, in case you need to remind yourself of how awful the situation actually is. So these women shared with me the conversation that they had with their father on the morning of October 7th. Now, by some mazel, for some reason, this woman was not there on October 7th. She was up north. When she heard that something was going on, she started traveling down south, and she was told by other people, it's not a good idea. Just stay where you are. Whatever's going to happen to them will happen, but you're not going to save them. You don't know how to fight. You don't know how to shoot. Why are you going there? So she stayed where she was. So she took a screenshot of her conversations back and forth with her father until he no longer was able to respond because he was taken hostage. So the father writes to her at 10:09 a.m. Yesh mechablim b'toch habayit. Sgurim b'toch hamamad. We locked ourselves inside of the safe room. Mikavim shelo yikantzu lekan. We are hoping, we're praying, that they're not going to enter into our home. We're hoping they're not going to come in. She writes back, Makore Abba, tinalu akol. Make sure you lock the doors. No one's going to get in. What's happening? He writes back, Yesh mechavlim b'chutz, anachnu sgurim, hashcheinim shomim otam tzoakim ba'aravit. But we hear the neighbors are screaming, but we also hear that people are screaming in Arabic. We can't understand what's going on. There must be mechablim here, but it's very hard to really get a picture of what's happening. Now, they don't want to go outside, of course, so they lock the doors, they lock themselves in the safe room, and they assume everything will be fine. She writes to him 20 minutes later, Abba Yesh Chadash. What's happening? He writes, Nichnasu b'kama batim misaviv. We see that they have entered into many of the houses surrounding us. Avopo odlo. But here in our house, nobody has penetrated, nobody's come through, and we are safe. She writes back, Nehadav. Amazing. 11:03, he writes, Nichnasu. They've infiltrated into our house. Yesh ra'ashim ba'bayit. The house, there's a lot of noise, because anybody here has been to these communities in the last few weeks? I encourage you to go visit. It's hard to describe with all the pictures that we've seen and all the videos and all the news that we watch. Without seeing it, you would never ever in your lifetime believe what happened there. And I didn't even see it. I just saw the remnants that are left of what happened. So he writes that he sends her his love, and he sends her his embrace. And at 11:04, she writes back, Abba, nu, zeh tzava, lo? This can't be terrorists taking over a whole town. This must be the army. Just nobody could have ever imagined that this was going to happen. So he says, no, lo, dofkim badelet shovrim hakol. They're destroying everything. This is not the army. This is terrorists who have come and ransacked our entire community. Abba, ifa tzava, where's the army? Did you call the army and tell them shateb b'mitzuka? Did you tell them that you're in danger? Did you tell them something's happening? Yeshemi ledaber, abba tatken shatem b'seder. Let us know that you're doing okay. Tell us what's happening. Update us. And at 12:41, she finally writes to him the last message, which he did not receive because he was already gone. Abba ta'aneh b'vakasha. And she shared this with me. She's not an observant woman. But she shared this with me, and I thought it was such a powerful message. We have so much rash, we have so much noise going on all around us, and we're taking in so much information. And our final message to the Ribbono Shel Olam needs to be, Abba, ta'aneh b'vakasha. Answer us and listen and hear. How many evenings of tefillah do we need to have? How many levayas do we need to watch? How many broken families do we need to hear about? How many horrific experiences do we need to go through? How much abuse does the Jewish people need to experience to finally demand of the Ribbono Shel Olam, Abba, ta'aneh b'vakasha? And it's almost as if we feel that the line has gone dead, like there's nobody listening and there's nobody answering. But that is exactly Chevle Mashiach. That is the way the Noam HaElimelech describes Chevle Mashiach, when we come to a point where we feel almost as if so many people are falling off of that cable and so many people are not strong enough to hold on. And it's our job and it's our opportunity to take a difficult moment and a difficult experience like this one and to make ourselves feel reinforced in our grip on that Chevel, to make ourselves understand that this is Achris Hayamim, this is what Chevle Mashiach is all about. And we demand and we ask and we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Abba ta'aneh b'vakasha, that the Ribbono Shel Olam should show us that experience of what it means to be reunited with Him. Sos asiz b'Hashem, tagel nafshi b'elokai. When will we celebrate? When will we have that opportunity? When we finally have the ability to be reunited with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Be'artzeinu HaKadosha, when we have the opportunity to be once again with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and as the Navi says, Umala Ha'aretz Deya Es Hashem, when the entire world will have an understanding and an appreciation of what it means to have purpose, to have mission, to have a drive, to have a higher goal for everything that we experience together in life, not only ourselves, but Nishmas Kol Chai Tivarech Es Shimcha Hashem Elokeinu. What does that mean? Nishmas Kol Chai means the aspiration is that every human being, not only the Jewish people, but every human being will come to a place, to an understanding, to a recognition that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the master of the world. That all of us are living life because there's something bigger to life than what all of us think in our shallow understandings. It's hard for us to appreciate it when we have Shibud Malchios, when we have so many concerns, when we have so many things coming at us. But all of that is rash. All of that is noise. And what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants and expects from all of us is to try to take all of that noise out of the way and focus on the goal. The goal is Abba ta'aneh b'vakasha. All of us are here. We're holding on. We're holding on strong, and it's not easy. It's not easy for us. It's not easy for our children. It's not easy here in America, and it's certainly not easy in Eretz Yisrael. But we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see that we are holding on and that we have held on for so many millennia. We have held on for the journey, and we ask the Ribono Shel Olam in response, Ta'aneh v'vakasha. Mirtz Hashem, we should have opportunities to come together to talk about happy things. La'ihudim ha'isa'ora, v'simcha, v'sasam, v'yikar. That is the next Yom Tov that we look forward to. Halavai, we should be so lucky that that should be earlier than expected. We shouldn't have to wait till Adar Sheni to celebrate a Yeshua, a Sasson, a Simcha, a Yehudim. And we look forward to having the opportunity to celebrate the great gifts and the great Yisim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will certainly show our people. Good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming.